special welcome to Kevin on his 50th birthday. I personally have never seen a younger looking 50-year-old in my life. He still looks like a little boy to me. But now, of course, it's agape time for Kevin. He's qualified for agape. So, William Cousins, on your list, please. On your list. Kevin Wanless, signing up for agape. If you got your Bible with you, won't you please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark? We're in Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. Mark chapter 14, and we're reading from verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand." Father, thank you for your precious word. We know this word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It contains life and truth. And so, Father, over these next 25 minutes, won't you give us humble hearts, open hearts, receptive hearts to receive and to respond and to allow you to take us forward in our walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folk, the context of these verses is very important. This is a critical moment in the life of Jesus. It's a painful moment in the life of Jesus. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's about, as you read, to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Now, Judas, over the years, has always been an individual who's worried me. He's concerned me because Judas, like many of us, was very familiar with Jesus. Judas, like many of us, has spent time in the presence of Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He ministered alongside Jesus. And yet the scriptures surely show us that Judas never loved Jesus. And it kind of leads us to that verse where Jesus says, "On that day, many," he says, "not some, but many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not do this and do that in your name?'" And Jesus will utter those terrifying words and say, "My friend, I never knew you." And so my challenge this Good Friday is to not just be familiar with Jesus, but to truly love Jesus, to truly know him. And so in the garden, Jesus knows that imminently he's going to be betrayed by Judas. He knows that soon he'll be arrested. He'll be mocked. He'll be humiliated. He'll be abandoned by his closest friends. And he'll eventually have 9-inch Roman nails driven through his hands and his feet as he suffers and dies, not for his own sins, but for the sins of the world. And so in this critical moment of suffering and betrayal and imminent death, what does Jesus do? Well, Mark shows us that in this moment of betrayal and death, Jesus falls to his knees and he prays. And he prays something very significant. And he uses very significant words when he prays. In fact, he begins his prayer with these words. He says, "Abba, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me." In fact, he uses the same words he used way back in the beginning of his ministry when he taught his disciples to pray. He said, "When you pray, pray like this. Our Father, Abba, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And folk, we need to learn from Jesus. When life gets hard and when life gets dark, and believe you me, it will at some point in your journey. When suffering presents itself in one form or another, we need to learn to talk to God. Just like Jesus did. In fact, Jesus, for the original hearers of this word, completely revolutionized the concept of God. Jesus showed the original hearers of the day that God was not distant from their lives. God was not absent from suffering. God was not watching your life from a distance saying, "Do harder, try better. Face that agony in your own strength." But Jesus showed us that God is completely the opposite of that. God is a Father. God is Abba, who loves us and wants to be involved in every aspect of our lives. Not just on the mountaintops, but more importantly in the Gethsemanes of life. As I was preparing this message, I looked outside my study window onto the beautiful open piece of land that is in front of my home, and I saw two children playing on that grass. And of course, the two children were my children, Timothy and Gemma, and they were practicing golf. Of course, our windows were in grave danger, so I swapped the golf balls for tennis balls. They were flying in all different directions, and they were practicing golf because after this service, in fact, after the next service, we're going to play mashie golf. And so they were getting their eyes in on the golf course to have a good round. But as I looked at those children, I saw Timothy, who's now 12 years old, and I saw Gemma, who's 10 years old. And as I prepared these words, my heart was overwhelmed with the love of a father for his children. I can't tell you how much pride I felt and how much love I felt and how much joy I felt seeing my little children running around enjoying themselves playing out in the open fields. And I'm speaking to fathers and mothers here this morning and to grandparents, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. You love your children with a love that words can't describe. You would do anything for your son or for your daughter. In fact, if push came to shove, I guarantee you, you would give your life for your child or for your grandchild. And I thought to myself, if that's the love we can muster as fallen, finite, earthly parents, earthly fathers and mothers, can we even begin to comprehend the love of Abba, the love of our Heavenly Father for His blood-bought covenant sons and daughters? And Jesus showed us when life gets hard, we don't go to the man upstairs, somebody distant. We bring our pain, we bring our questions, we bring our worries, our anxieties, our fears, and we lay them at the feet of Abba Father. Well, how's Jesus feeling at this point in the garden? Well, verse 34 tells us, he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." In fact, Luke's account of the same story gives us even more insight. Luke says Jesus was filled with such anguish, such emotional turmoil, that he literally sweat drops of blood. And if you do the research on medical websites, you'll discover that that is something so rare. It only happens in absolutely extreme situations where a person is literally at the point of breaking emotionally. They are absolutely finished. And that's the position Jesus found himself in that garden. My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Maybe you've been there. Maybe, Mark, I can relate to those words. Over the course of my life, or even now, man, my soul feels overwhelmed. The mountain I'm facing, the hurdle I'm facing, the challenges I'm facing, they overwhelm me with sorrow, even to the point of death. Well, my friends, I've got good news for you. We can learn from Jesus. When times are hard, when sorrow or sickness or pain or death arrives on your doorstep, there's no need to pretend, to disguise the pain you're feeling. Often as Christians, we've got this reluctance to appear weak. How are you doing, Steve? Oh, Mark, I'm doing great. I'm doing fine. Yet inside, your soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, but you're too proud to admit your weakness. No, like Jesus, you can have permission to feel sad from time to time. There's no need to pretend that everything is fine. Just could have been yesterday or the day before, Kev took us out to Shelley's for a lunch. He took Paul and I out, and of course his wife joined us as well, and his daughter. And while we were having our lunch, who walks into Shelley's coffee shop but our good friend Bryn Metcalf? Yeah, he just came back, I think, from his chemo session, and he was with his wife Jenny for a bite to eat. And we could see visibly, Kev, we could see that Bryn was struggling. He just didn't look good. And we just said to him, Bryn, how are you doing? And like Jesus, he didn't even feel the need to pretend. He said, guys, this is hard, man. This is my second round of chemo. My body's breaking. My body's taking strain. He could barely speak. I've got faith. I believe. I trust Jesus. But at this moment in time, man, things are hard. Things are difficult. And Jesus shows us that kind of raw honesty. He's absolutely, perfectly fine. Well, Mark tells us Jesus prayed this prayer how many times? Not once, not twice. He prays the same prayer three times. Father, if it's possible, three times. Remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now, in the Bible, the word cup is used multiple times in multiple contexts. For example, in Psalm 23, David uses it in a positive context. He says, my cup runneth over. So he's speaking about a time of joy where things are going well. And you can relate to that. Maybe the birth of a child or somebody gets married. Your cup's running over. It's a time of joy and celebration. But on this occasion, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is referring to a different cup altogether. Let me unpack the cup for you. Firstly, that cup referred to deep physical and emotional suffering. And I know that because Dieter read the verse for us this morning. Isaiah 53 verse 3 says this. He, Jesus, is despised, rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What does that talk about? Oh, that's deep emotional. Emotional suffering. But what about the next verse? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's physical suffering. And then Isaiah 52 says this. His appearance, in other words, the appearance of Christ, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That would tell you that if you knew Jesus personally, if you'd seen him on that day after his beating, you wouldn't have recognized him. His physical appearance was so disfigured and so marred that you would have walked straight past him. You would not have recognized him because of the immense physical suffering. But friends, way more than the physical cup, the cup Jesus was referring to had everything to do with spiritual darkness and spiritual suffering. Matthew 27 verse 45 to 46 says this. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, that would be from 12 o'clock, that's noontime, until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness, supernatural darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means in English, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's a direct quote, by the way, from Psalm 22, the words of David. It's even on the cross, in the moment of agony, Jesus remembers Scripture. And he quotes verbatim the words of David in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I don't know about you, but I can think of nothing more devastating than to have God, the author of life, to have God, the sustainer of the universe, to have God, my heavenly Father, turn his face from my life. I can think of nothing more devastating. And that's why in this church, and I'll pray it later again, we pray week after week after week. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. The light of God, the love of God, the peace of God, the face of God is shine upon your life. Now for the face of God to be turned away from you. Oh, that's darkness. That's devastation. And that's exactly what Jesus experienced. And so the big question is why? What was happening on that cross 2,000 years ago in the dark? What was happening that was so significant and so horrific that the face of God had to be turned away? What was going on in that darkness? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and this is an extremely powerful scripture. For God made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, perfect, spotless, Lamb of God. For God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, Paul's saying that on the cross, Jesus died in your place. Jesus died for your sin. In fact, we say Jesus substituted himself for us, the righteous dying for the unrighteous. This is an amazing thing. And this is what Dieter was trying to explain to us earlier, that Jesus, the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God, on that day absorbed your sin. Everything you've done, thought, said, that is evil, that is dark, that is wrong, on the cross, Jesus absorbed that times 7 billion people alive today, all that darkness into his body. The sin, the failure, the guilt, the shame, the addiction, the murder, the rape, the porn, all that's dark in the world. All those things you are ashamed of, that you hide, that you cover up. On that day, as the earth turned dark, the perfect Lamb of God absorbed all that darkness into his body. As Paul says, he literally became, sin for us. Martin Luther speaks of the great exchange. All of your sin, all of your darkness was imputed to Jesus, laid upon Jesus, and all of his righteousness and goodness was credited to your account. And so, folk, never forget, salvation is free. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. It costs you nothing to be a Christian, but it costs Jesus everything. And so Jesus prays this prayer 3 times. Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now, why pray the same prayer 3 times, you may ask? Didn't God hear him the first time? Why repeat yourself? Why pray something 3 times? The same thing. Well, I think the more you follow God and the more mature you get in your walk with God, you realize something extremely significant. And that is this, that prayer is not so much about us changing God as it is about God changing us. And what we learn from Jesus is that prayer is about aligning our wills in any given situation with the will of God. And sometimes that takes time to come to a place of peace and acceptance. Sometimes it doesn't happen the first time. You've got to pray through a situation until you say, Lord, my will in this situation has become aligned to the will of God. And I can say in any given situation, Lord, in this context, in this context, in this context, not my will, but yours be done. Now, if you think about that, do you say those words with conviction? Not my will, but yours be done. To me, that takes great confidence in the character of God. You can't say those words with conviction unless you know and trust God significantly. Lord, I'm talking about my life, my future, major decisions, my health, all these different things. Lord, I'm saying not my will, but yours be done. You can't say those words with conviction unless you really believe that God is good, that God loves you, that God knows you. You've got to have an absolute confidence in the character of God to say those words with conviction. Lord, I know as a finite human being what I'd like to see happen. I've got plans and hopes and dreams for my life. Lord, I pray you will do this or do that, but I've also got the confidence to say I'm a speck of dust. You are almighty God. I'm limited in knowledge. You are omniscient. You are all-knowing. I'm limited in power. You are all-powerful. Lord, your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. You are God, and I'm not. And so I say, Lord, in this situation, may your will be done. So what happened after Jesus prayed the third time? Did God miraculously deliver him from the cross? Was there a happy ending? Well, if you read on in Mark's gospel, you will see that Jesus basically said amen, prayed his prayer the third time. He was betrayed by Judas. The plan went ahead. 30 pieces of silver, he gave up his Lord. He was denied by Peter. He was abandoned by his disciples. He was stripped naked. He was beaten. He had a crown of thorns thrust upon his brow. He was mocked. He was spat upon. He was ridiculed. And he was executed. You know what that tells me? That prayer time in Gethsemane didn't get Jesus around the suffering. But that hour in Gethsemane so connected the will of Jesus with the will of the Father that he was able to endure it. And Firk, I'll tell you what, it's Friday today, but Sunday's coming. He endured that suffering. But on Sunday we will see the suffering was horrific in the short term. In the short term it seemed like evil was winning. But Jesus endured the suffering until on Sunday we will see the stone was rolled away. And today we serve not a dead crucified Jesus. We serve a living, resurrected, all-powerful Christ. And so we can say with confidence this morning, sometimes God will open the Red Sea for you. Sometimes God will do the miraculous in your life. And we rejoice and celebrate those moments. Powerful manifestations of the power of God in different ways. But sometimes, as with Jesus, he will give you the grace to endure periods of hardship and suffering. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks about what he describes as a thorn in the flesh. And no, it wasn't his wife because he wasn't married. We know he wasn't married, so it couldn't have been that. Just in case you were thinking about that, Paula. This thorn in the flesh was some kind of physical or emotional ailment. No one can actually nail down exactly what it was, but something was deeply troubling Paul. In fact, he speaks of torment. He says, God, this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan, as he calls it, is tormenting me. Torment speaks of the mind. This torment of the mind. And so what does he do? Like Jesus, he prays, Father, Take it away. We all pray that, don't we? Lord, take it away. Whatever that thorn represents in your context, God, I don't want it. It's tormenting me. It's bad. Please, take it away. Well, here's God's response to Paul. God responds, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Well, if that's the case, Paul says, I will gladly boast in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong. My friend, sometimes God will deliver you from that thorn. But sometimes you rest in the knowledge. Then this brief journey of life, those thorns in one way, shape, or another will be present in your life. But God says to you this morning, whatever you're facing, whatever your context, my grace is sufficient for you in your context. Be at peace. My power is made perfect, not in your strength, but in your weakness. Therefore, we echo the words of Paul. If that's the case, God, we will gladly boast in our weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon us. Well, no wonder Paul, and I'm wrapping it up this morning, says in his letter to the church in Rome, who were experiencing untold suffering, persecution, and death. And you better hold on to your seats for this verse. It's up on the big screen. He says this, Romans 8, verse 18. He says, I consider that our present sufferings, those Gethsemane moments, those thorns in the flesh, whatever they represent for you, that our present sufferings are not even worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. My friends, this morning as we look to the cross of Christ and all that it means and all that it represents, the cross that stands as the pinnacle of human history, may Abba Father this morning give us the grace and the confidence. No matter what Gethsemane comes across your path, no matter what challenge you may be facing, no matter what your personal cup may be, may God give you the grace to echo the words of Jesus. Lord, in this situation, in this context, in my life, in my future, may your will be done. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads in a moment of prayer.